Father, we come before you, and we would ask first for Elizabeth that you would bless her and her time over in Jerusalem. And as she heads to the Sea of Galilee, pray that you would fill her full of wisdom. And thank you that we are able to some degree help support her in this endeavor. She's on fire for you, and we pray that you would fan that fire into a huge flame. Help her to be your witness. We also pray this for ourselves, Lord, that as we get into your word and we read through the book of Genesis, that we would have our fire, the fire that is in our hearts, just fanned into flame, that would be hot for you, that be a witness for you in a world that is lost and dying. So, Father, we pray that you'd bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. We left off with a test that the brothers of Joseph were going through. And we talked about errors to avoid, and one of the errors to avoid was do not seek revenge against those who have harmed you or expect someone to extend mercy and grace to you when you have extended it to them, because Joseph was acting in a way that was full of grace to his brothers. He questioned his brothers, and those people who were nomads at the time, and his brothers were, they kind of moved around in tent to tent. And the Egyptians would have mistrusted them. And so when they came in to get food, as you recall the story, Joseph questioned them heavily. And he found out all about the family, and the brothers didn't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized all the brothers, knew who each one was, and he knew that Benjamin was missing. And so what he did is he gave them food, he kept Simeon, and once Simeon was imprisoned, he told them to go back home and get the younger brother Benjamin. But when he gave them all of their food, he put their silver back in the sacks with their food. And that caused the brothers to be very upset. They thought that this is going to be the end of us. They will accuse us of stealing. And so it was a tremendous test for his brothers. Excuse me. But Joseph, he acted graciously, and he was full of mercy towards his brothers. In chapter 42, verse 25, it says, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. And, of course, in the New Testament, I referred to Luke chapter 6, that we are to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. And so the brothers, they fell under this spirit of condemnation, so to speak. In verse 18, it says, what is this that God has done to us? So they were greatly afraid at this point. And the lesson that we can learn from this so far is Joseph was certainly using his power to put his brothers under a test, but he was killing them with kindness. You know, when you have somebody that is just against you and opposes you and is mean to you, and the very first thing we want to do is what? We want to retaliate. We want to go against them. We want to choke them out, so to speak. We want to do to them 10 times what they have done to us. Have you heard that saying, if they bring a knife, what do you bring? A gun, right? You don't just bring another knife to a knife fight, you bring a gun. And so you just want to go beyond what was necessary to repay what had been done to you. So you kill them with kindness. Now, what does this mean as far as carrying it out in your daily lives? You take your job. There may be somebody at your job that is just a pain to you, that just turns to you and just berates you, belittles you. How do you respond to that? Well, the Lord would say, you're to be kind to them. You're to do good to them. You know, they've made movies about this stuff. Remember the movie Les Miserables? You had Jean Valjean, I think is the name, and Javert, the sheriff that was there. The sheriff in that widely renowned film and play that was out there, the sheriff, what did he ended up doing? He ended up committing suicide. Why? Because of the kindness that was shown to him when Javert wanted to take Jean Valjean and imprison him all over again. And he could have taken advantage of him. He could have killed him. But in the end, Javert could not handle the tremendous blessing that Jean Valjean had been to him. If you haven't seen the movie, it is a fantastic movie as far as the storyline goes of forgiveness and graciousness and that type of thing. As far as the rest of it is concerned, I will have no comment on that. But that story that's in there, and that's what we're supposed to do biblically, is extend mercy and grace to those who certainly don't deserve it. And that's very hard for us to do. Now, going on with this, chapter 43, it says there, "Now the famine was still severe in the land, so when they had eaten all the grain that they had bought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go back and buy us a little more food.' But Judah said to them, 'The man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you.' Israel asked, 'Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living?' he asked us. 'Do you have another brother?' We simply answered his questions. How were we to know he would say, 'Bring your brother down here'?" Now, this story is given to us, obviously, with a horizontal perspective of what's going on horizontally. We see the conflict that's taken place between Joseph and his brothers, between the brothers and his father, and the relationship the father has with Benjamin. They are knit together, Benjamin and his father Jacob. And this is because Joseph was taken, as you recall the story, Joseph was taken at a very early age, 17, from his father, was ripped out. His relationship was ripped out. Now, I don't know if you know this, but I took a class once in psychology, and there is a woman by the name of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, and she wrote a book on death and dying and the stages that we go through when somebody dies that's close to us and how we deal with that. And you have different stages that you experience. First, there's denial. You can't believe that this has happened. It was so sudden. It took you by surprise. And then there's anger. It goes on to anger. And I'm sure Joseph, being so knit with his son Joseph, and he was taken away from him, and he was told that he was killed, was extremely angry for a while, I am sure, because he was the favorite son of his wife, Rachel, who was his favorite wife over Leah and over the handmaidens that were given to him as well. And so he was experiencing all of these things. And then it goes on to acceptance. And then you deal with the coping and the grief that comes along. And so Joseph never properly got to grieve. And when somebody is taken from us so quickly, to experience something like that, it is almost the death of you to have to experience that. Well, the threat now is here that the same thing would happen to Benjamin. And over the 21 years that Joseph was gone, Jacob had knit himself together with his son Benjamin, almost like two pieces of paper being glued together. And that's what the text intimates, that that's what was going on. And Joseph, who was down in Egypt, said, "You have to bring your youngest brother back to know that you're not lying to me." And that was a test for the brothers. Now, what was going on? Why would Joseph do that? He was just haunting him. Why didn't Joseph just reveal who he was? Just get up out of his chair and go to his brothers and, "You guys are here. I can't believe you're here. What? Wow, this is such a blessing. And God put me in charge of Egypt, made me a father to Pharaoh just for your sakes." Why didn't he do that just in the beginning? Why didn't he just lay it all out there? What is the deal with this? Well, before we get into answering that question, there's a few parallels that we need to see that are taking place here. Now, when we started the book of Genesis and we got into Joseph, there were distinct parallels between Joseph and Jesus. There was nowhere Joseph's brothers could go for food to keep them alive, right? They could only go to Egypt. That was the only place. There was nowhere else that we can go for spiritual food to keep us alive, except where? To Jesus. So you see the parallel that's there. Now, as we go through this text, you're going to want to pay attention to the parallels that are here, because this is what God wanted to communicate to us. Thousands of years later, he wants us to be aware of this. Also, they had to go through Joseph to receive permission or to be forgiven of their suspectful dealings, right? they had to present themselves to Joseph. We have to present ourselves to Jesus in order to get what? Forgiveness. We can't get it any other way. Now, the world tries, right? I have to be careful how I say this. When I was going through school, they used to have this thing. They have them, I've heard, in some schools now, and they're getting rid of them. They're called scream rooms. Have you heard about them? They will tell the kids, just go in there and get it out, where you just scream at the top of your lungs. And the kid gets it out and it's supposed to come out and be better, right? It's like you get your emotions all vented and you're all good. They did this study years and years, decades now ago. It was with psychotherapy, where you'd go into a room and you would pad the room and they'd throw you in there and you just let it all out. And you're hitting the walls and you're screaming and you're yelling and you get all the anger out, so that you basically open up the valve and let all that anger out. You know what they found? It made you more angry. It didn't help. And so I read recently that they're doing this with some kids. They're scream rooms, but they're closing down the scream rooms because apparently they're not doing very well. The world tries to deal with the problems of hate and anger and discord and jealousy by you just getting it all out. No, that would be like grabbing a bunch of weed seed and throwing it into a nice crop and saying, well, this will work. It doesn't work at all. God tells us to do what with those things? Kill them. That's what he says. Crucify them. That comes from the flesh, right? How do you do that? You resist it. You turn inwardly and you say, no, I will not. I will exercise self-control in this area. I will maintain. Now, last week I told the Home Fellowship this. I was tempted last week. And I was tempted in a big way. I didn't realize the temptation would be so big. And I was working, it was dark, and I had gotten in my vehicle, and there were some people in the small parking lot area that had pulled right in front of me, so I had to back up to get out, because I was parked perpendicular to the parking spaces, and usually nobody is there, but these people had just pulled in. I said, okay. So I looked all around, I put it in reverse, and I looked in my mirror, counting on my reverse sensors to operate. And as I'm going back, all of a sudden I hear this bang. Oh. I look back. There was this van back there, and I had hit the very corner of the bumper. And I was only going about 2 miles an hour. I wasn't going very fast, maybe a mile an hour. And it made this loud bang, and I go, oh, man. So I pulled forward, and I got out, and I looked, and oh, man. And guess what flooded in my mind? Leave. Get out. Just don't do anything. Just leave. And I had to say, No, I can't. No. And then it came back again like a second wave. Just quick, just get in there. Nobody knows anything. You can just leave. And I go, no, I can't. It's like three times this thing came up where, just go. My flesh is going, and no, I'm not going to go. So I go to my car, write my name down, and I don't have to put my number there. No, I put the number there, and I put it on the window, and I go, okay. And I got in the car and I left. And you know what I thought about? Go back and get it. You know? just take it out of there. You're not going to. And that's what the world would tell you to do. Be free. You know, just get away. Don't deal with that. Deal with sin. Deal with those things of the flesh in a way that are just not helpful. They don't help us. When we do it one time, we'll want to do it again. It's like the primal scream therapy. You do it one time, you're going to want to do it again. And pretty soon you'll act it out, not in the padded room, but you'll act it out in public. And so God tells us No, don't do that. You know, you have to work on these things. And I digress here, but it's a horizontal perspective of what's going on. And Joseph is testing his brothers to see if they have changed. Because what did they do last time you saw them? Sold Joseph into slavery. And it was Judah who was the one, along with Simeon, they think, but Judah was the one that said, let's sell him. Let's sell him into bondage at this particular point. And so as far as forgiveness is concerned, who would the brothers have to go to in order to receive forgiveness? They would have to go to Joseph in order to receive that ultimate forgiveness for selling Joseph into slavery, right? And Joseph is dealing with them right there as the judge. And it's still unfolding, the story which we see. Now, what about this guilt? We know that these brothers are experiencing this guilt, and it goes back for 2 decades. What about our guilt? How far back does our guilt go if we don't know Christ? All the way to where you can't remember. How many things did you do wrong as a kid? We've already been over this. You are probably terrible. You know, if you're still that way as an adult, we can talk afterwards. But if you were a terrible child and you were just disobedient to your parents, you were always getting in trouble, you were sent to detention, the law had a couple run-ins with you, you were getting alcohol underage, you were drinking that, you were stealing things. If you did all of that, you know, what do you do with that guilt? The only way to assuage that guilt, to get rid of it, is to go back to Jesus Christ and ask for it. Well, the brothers had to go back and basically seek forgiveness from their brothers. Now, Joseph also knew everything about the brothers. There wasn't one detail pretty much up to his life of 17 years that he didn't know. He knew which one was the oldest. He knew which one was the youngest. How much did the brothers know about Joseph? Zero. Knew nothing. How much does God know about us? Everything. How much do we know about him and all of his glory and what he has in store and how he knows about us? We know his word. He tells us in his word that he knows everything about us, but how much do we know of him? We only know his son, Jesus Christ. In comparison, we know nothing compared to the omniscience and the omnipotence and the omnipresence of God. Now let's go on to verse 8. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once so that we and you and our children may live and not die. And see, that's another parallel there. We have to go back to Jesus so that we will not die. That Joseph, his brothers, had to go back to Joseph so that they would not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible. In other words, it will be my life that will be in exchange for Benjamin if he does not come back. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. So here is Judah, the one who says, make me responsible, when in the beginning he should have been responsible and not sold Joseph, right? So now something's taken place here where he wants to be the one responsible. He realizes his error. He's willing to step up and be the one that guarantees the safety of Benjamin. This is a case where somebody has changed. How long does it take you? How old is Judah at this time? He's an older man at this time. And he, what, had to wait till he is an older man to change? Well, I would say better late than never, right? What about many of you? Even me, I look at myself. Is it too late to change? No, it's not. Better late than never. And once you do change, God can use you. If you think you're old, God can use you in your old age as well. It's not that he just wants the young, although it's good that a young person turns to God. It's just as good if an older person turns to God. He can still use that person. And here's Judah. It's like, wow, he's starting to do the right things here. He's stepping up to the plate. He's being responsible. The relationship, you know, he's trying to restore the relationship here or keep it intact. In verse 11, he goes on. and tells us about this plan that Israel or Jacob has. Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bag and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm, a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put into your mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So the man took the gift and doubled the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. Excuse me. So he takes the best of the land, right? He says, okay, this guy seems worthy. We're going to give him everything that is the best. Now, if we go to Jesus, what is our best? It's you. It is not your stuff, right? What does the scripture say about offering your bodies as what? Living sacrifices. What book is that in? Romans. It's in the book of Romans. We're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. He doesn't want our stuff. He doesn't want our things. He wants us. And so we're to give him our best, which is us. That's what God requires of us. And what did Jacob at this time do? He surrendered. He's fine. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. If that's the way it's going to be, I'll just die. You know, is what he was saying. And he was willing to just give up at that point because he knew that his entire family would die. So God put him in this little box corner where he could not move and he had to act. Was Jacob stubborn? Like a mule, he was stubborn. And God knew that there was no other way, as I told you in weeks past, no other way to get them down to Egypt except by boxing Jacob into a corner. Now, if you want to be stiff-necked, and God calls the nation of Israel stiff-necked and ungrateful. You might be stiff-necked and ungrateful. God may be calling you to do specific things. And what do you say? Yes, Lord, right? Of course you do, every single time. Or do you go, no? And you stick your neck, if you stiffen your... You should try that. Just go. Just stiffen your neck. Yeah, that's right. You put your chin up a little too. Like that. And God calls you to do things, and you, more than not, you will say no. Like you hear me say things up here like, you know, you really should go to a Bible study. Why would you want to do that? Well, the men's study is good. The women's study is good. You might grow as a believer. Yeah, but, you know, I have things I want to do. And you get this little twitching thing going on. And you refuse to submit to God. And you think, oh, it's just the pastor. No, it's not me. It's God. God says it in his word. You're supposed to be a disciple, right? And I don't do that to beat you upside the head with the Bible. Who has at home a big, thick Bible about this big? Anybody? I have one, too. I don't know where it is right now, but the thing is massive. I mean, you could take somebody out with one swipe if you decided to use that thing. That's not my job. That's God's job. If God wants to do that with the gentleness of the Holy Spirit, he hits you gently, repeatedly, sometimes faster and faster, but you get the message. And so that's what's going on here, this idea that Jacob was bound into a corner, he gave up, and he said, give him the best. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give up and give God our best. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the stewards of the house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon. So Joseph sees that they are passing the test. And the test, it could be threefold here. Their sincerity. Did they mean it? He was testing them. Did they actually say what they meant and meant what they said, that they would do this, that they have a brother? Were they being sincere in everything? Joseph was testing that. What about jealousy? You know, they were jealous over Joseph. And he wanted to see, and we'll read the story, how many times greater of a portion did Benjamin receive, if you know the story as we read ahead, how many times more of a portion did Benjamin get than his brothers when he sat them down to a meal? Do you guys know? Five times more. So whatever the brothers got, he got five times more. He could have been a glutton right there when he was being fed. But that's what Joseph did. So if Joseph was treating Benjamin like that, would the brothers have gotten jealous? You see, when it was Joseph and he got the coat of many colors, so to speak, were the brothers jealous? They hated him all the more, especially when he told the dreams. They didn't like it at all. And so he was testing them to see if they're still jealous. You know, what was going to transpire or take place? And then, did they actually have love for each other at this particular point? I'm sure that was a test as well, because Joseph, I believe at this point, understood what God was doing and how God had sent him down ahead of time to save the entire family. But he wanted to see what the brothers were doing. Verse 17. The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, "We were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys." So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke with him at the entrance to the house. "Please, sir," they said, "we came down here the first time to buy food. But at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks." "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So here, the brothers were being assured that the price was paid. You were to be assured that the price for your error, or perceived error in the case of Joseph and his brothers, it was paid. Your price has been paid as well, and that price is Jesus Christ. Verse 24, the steward took the men into Joseph's house and gave them water to wash their feet and provided fodder for their donkeys. When the rapture takes place, and those of you who are in home fellowship know this, when the rapture takes place, where do we go? Where? The clouds. But where does he take us? It's in Isaiah, what chapter? 26. It's in Isaiah 26. "Come into my chambers for a little while until my wrath has passed by." The 7 years, remember we talked about this, the 7 years that takes place is like what in Israel that lasts 7 days? The wedding. In Israel, if you were to get married, there was a wedding feast and it lasted for 7 days. None of this one hour to 20 minutes at the altar. And then you have the reception and then you're off on the honeymoon. No, it was 7 days. And guess what happened for 7 days to the wife? She was sequestered. She was put in a tent and you didn't see her for 7 days. Guess what the husband could do? In and out all the time. But the wife is sequestered for 7 days. What happens to the church when they're raptured? 7 years. Where? In the chambers, according to Isaiah chapter 26. John chapter 14. You're familiar with that, right? "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to the place that I'm going. I am the way and the truth and the life." And so Jesus talked about that. That's where we're going. So what did Joseph do? He took his brothers, took them into his house, and did what? Fed them. When we go, Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, what is taking place up in heaven where we eat? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And he calls it that in the book of Revelation. We are the what to Christ? We are his bride. We are betrothed to Christ and we will be married. All that symbolism is there. Joseph did the same thing. He took his brothers, sequestered them, put them away, brought them into the house, made preparation for them, gave them a meal. And so we can see that parallel that is there. And then the brothers had to present themselves to Joseph, and they made preparation for it. Verse 29, as he looked about and saw his brothers Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. So you see Benjamin, his own brother, his blood brother from the same mother, same father. And he doesn't reveal himself to his own brother. I don't know about you, but after 21 years, if I was separated from my family and I saw my brother for the first time in 21 years, I think I'd be moved to weep as well. Especially all the pain and the sorrow and the suffering that Joseph had gone through. And now you see the brothers, they are bowing down before, they are in fear for their lives as they bow before Joseph there. And it's an incredible scene. You know, if they wanted to make a movie, they could do this so well, it would drive everyone to tears, especially as you get into chapter 44 and 45, and you read what is taking place there. But Joseph wept. Now, when we go to see Jesus, do you think Jesus will weep when we get there? I think he will. Do you think we'll be weeping? Without question. Do you think we'll be able to stop? I don't think that we will. Because all the pain and turmoil, and once we get there and we see him and he's going to welcome us, I think everybody is going to be weeping. There will be wailing, but wailing for joy. It won't be a type of sorrow that hangs over our head. The only way that I can describe it is I saw this video. I often go to this one website. I'll probably close with this. There's so much more here. I'll close with this. But I go to this one website called Wimp. WIMP.com. And usually they have some pretty good informative videos, and they only put 4 or 5 up a day. And I have not found one that is bad yet. Usually you can watch all of them. They're like G-rated. There's music and talent and things like that. And this one guy was on there, and he showed this. He's making this film, and he says, "I'm going to take this lottery ticket," which is not a good lottery ticket. It didn't win anything. "And I'm going to give it to this homeless guy." And he already made pre-arrangements for the store owner, the cashier there, to work with him. And he said, "When this guy comes in," he prepped him, "when this guy comes in and he hands you this, I want you to give him this money." And he handed him the money, the cashier. And so he went out to the homeless man, who had been there for a long time, very nice guy apparently, and he gave him the lottery ticket. And it shows him filming it, and I think he had a camera on his glasses, and he's filming it. And the guy said, "Wow, thank you." He goes, "You want to go over to the store right now and cash it?" He goes, "Sure." And so they walked over to the store, and he gave him the ticket. And he goes, "Oh," the guy behind the counter who's in on it, he said, "Wow, you're a winner. Let me get you the money." So he starts counting out the money. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 $100 bills. And the guy was just beside himself. Really? And he was questioning, "Is this really happening?" He took the $1,000, and he turned around and goes, "Here, man." He goes, "No, it's for you." He wanted to share it with the guy who gave him the ticket. He goes, "No, it's all for you." And then you saw the man. The man stood there, and his eyes started to well up, and he started to cry uncontrollably. And he said, "Nobody has ever done this for me. Out of all the years I've been on the street, nobody has ever done anything like this for me." And the man wept. He embraced the guy that had the camera, and he just held him for a while. And he couldn't stop crying because somebody had been so gracious to him. I think that's what's going to happen to us. We're going to get to heaven, and we're going to realize the graciousness of God, how good he has been to us, and nobody has ever done anything like this for us. And that's my hope for you, that you will realize that even here, that you don't have to wait to get there. And because of that, that would change your heart. It's God's mercy that leads us to repentance. It's that relationship with us that is so great that we have in store for us something that we cannot even fathom at this point. Father, we thank you for the story of Joseph and his brothers and how he's dealing with them, trying to get them to a particular point. And he's being gracious and merciful to them. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to copy that example, that you would help us to be gracious and merciful, as we talked about last week, to those who don't deserve it, because you have extended it to us in the same way. We thank you for it, Lord. We love you. We thank you that you are our God. Help us to be mindful of this every day. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.